Let us all turn to the Word of God together. And for many here in the congregation, the place, namely Habakkuk chapter 3, is very easily found. You've been following through the series, you've been reading in the scriptures here, even in this little book, the book of Habakkuk. And just to remind you, the name has to do with embracing. And we don't know how that connected with his birth. We certainly can put some thoughts together, but then we'd be left just with our own thoughts. But we think of a prophet and the Lord embracing him, even to encourage him in the work. And we read in different ways in the scriptures of the Lord, who is the comforter of his children. And therefore, if you belong to the Lord, you can really lift your heart to him and look for the comfort that he alone can give. And we praise the Lord for that. So may you just feel the Lord so near, as if the Lord would put his arm of love right around you this day and give you strength. We're going to read from verse 10 onwards in the last chapter of the book of Habakkuk. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. So much of what we read in the prophetic scriptures, although couched in the past tense, has yet to do with the future. And we're looking at the unfolding of God's purpose, even among the nations of this world. There will be a time when the sun and the moon will be affected. They stand still in their habitation. Here we have the Lord marching through the land, or through the world even, in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation onto the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of the villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then we have these remarkable words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. May the Lord put his seal upon the reading and the preaching of his word this day for his name's sake.
Let's turn, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're finishing our little series, our study on the prophecy of Habakkuk. And we're thinking this morning about the final three verses, Habakkuk 3, 17 through to verse 19. These are tremendous words, some of the greatest words, I think, in all of the minor prophets. They're so poetic and yet so relevant and so challenging. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bring us to the place where Habakkuk was whenever he began to really rejoice in the Lord above all things. I don't pretend this morning to be able to begin to do these verses justice, but we trust that we might even scratch the surface of them and that we might be able to leave this morning with a word from the Lord. I do believe that God will speak to our hearts as we consider these words together. Lo, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Let's unite our hearts together and pray earnestly that the Spirit of God will speak to us. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful blessing it is to have this precious book in our hands. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We thank thee that the Word of God is quick, living. It's living. It's a living book. It's quick and it's powerful. And Lord, today it is like pure gold. And we thank thee for it. Thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful little prophecy. And yet, Lord, how relevant it is to our day and generation. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us to these closing verses. We pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts through them and bring us into a place of joy and gladness as we consider who our God is and we consider his thoughts and plans toward us. Hear and answer prayer, Lord. Fill with thy Spirit. Grant the help of heaven. Hide me behind the cross. Bless thy people. Glorify thy Son, for it's in his name and for thy sake that we ask these things. Amen. The change in the thinking of Habakkuk the prophet from chapter 1 of his prophecy to the closing verses of chapter 3 is quite remarkable. Habakkuk began this prophecy with despair and he ends with delight. Habakkuk began with reproach, but he concludes with rejoicing. Habakkuk began filled with fear. He closes the prophecy filled with faith. Somebody once said that this little prophecy begins with a question mark, but it concludes with an exclamation mark. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. The law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous, and wrong judgment proceedeth. He begins with despair, and then he concludes in verse number 18. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. There's a real change that's been wrought, not in the circumstances of Habakkuk, because the circumstances, by and large, have not changed at all, but in the heart of God's servant, in his soul, in his spirit, even in his very character, there's been a wonderful change that's been wrought as Habakkuk afresh has met with the Lord. The opening of the prophecy and the closing of the prophecy are poles apart. Habakkuk has gone from the heartache of seeing God's people carnal and backslidden, to the confusion of seemingly unanswered prayer, to the heart-wrenching promise of chastisement and captivity under the Chaldeans, to an anthem of praise and rejoicing. Here is a man who has truly met with God, and he is no longer looking to circumstances or even success or prosperity or ease as the source of his joy. Rather, Habakkuk is lifting his eyes above this world. He's looking beyond circumstances. He's looking beyond trials or even blessings, and he's looking higher than all of these things. And Habakkuk is finding his joy, his contentment, his gladness in God and in God alone. And I believe this morning it is vital that we, like Habakkuk, get to that same place. How often we say, I would rejoice if, I would be glad if, I would worship the Lord if, I would rejoice in God if, I would know what Christian joy is if God answered my prayer, if God gave me a particular blessing, if God poured out His Spirit, I would rejoice if. But Habakkuk is rejoicing regardless of what his circumstances are. Verse 17 begins with the word alo. Verse 18 begins with the word yet. Alo, the fig tree shall not blossom. And if all of the crops fail, and if there's barrenness and famine and destitution and reproach in the land, although all of these things happen and come to pass, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 17 begins with although. Verse 18 begins with yet. And so Habakkuk's faith, Habakkuk's joy, is one that triumphs over circumstances. It is not conditioned by what is going on around him. But Habakkuk's joy and gladness is found in the reality of the experience of an unchangeable and an unchanging God. I want to speak for a little while this morning upon the subject, enjoying God, come what may. Enjoying God, come what may. We often refer to the first question and answer of the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? It's just another way of asking, what is our reason for existence? Why are we on this earth? What is our main purpose in living? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Can I ask you today, are you enjoying God? Are you enjoying salvation? Are you enjoying the Christian life? Or are you enduring the Christian life? Going through the motions, but never really rising above circumstances, never really seeing the hand of God in your life, never really getting close to God in the midst of trial and adversity. We are to enjoy God, come what may. That is our great purpose in life, to glorify God and to enjoy God. And the two things are interconnected. We cannot glorify God if we do not enjoy Him. And we cannot enjoy Him if we do not glorify Him. But Habakkuk has got to the place where he's testifying, I'm glad, I'm filled with joy, I'm rejoicing, and it is not dependent on anything that happens in this world. My joy is deeper than that. My joy is higher than that. I'm learning to rejoice in God and joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3, 17 through to 19 are some of the most beautiful verses in all the Word of God. And as we consider these three verses, they just nicely divide into three nice points. And we trust that God will cause us to leave His house rejoicing and enjoying God, come what may. Verse number 17, an unnerving reproach. An unnerving reproach. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, an unnerving reproach. There's no doubt at all that if we were to face the circumstances that are explained in verse number 17, we would be unsettled. We would be unnerved. We would be concerned. We would be worried. Verse number 17 corresponds to the judgment of God. And it also coincides with the Babylonians or the Chaldeans invading the nation of Israel. And the result, undoubtedly, is going to be death and destruction and captivity and famine and barrenness. And it appears that in our day there's a famine in the land. Amos chapter 8:11 speaks about a famine in the land, not a hunger for bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And this land of ours, I believe as we look at it now, seems to be heading into some type of spiritual famine, some type of spiritual barrenness. And it can be a very unnerving thing. Habakkuk looks at his nation and cannot but acknowledge there's an unnerving reproach in verse number 17. Consider, will you with me, the extent of the reproach. The barrenness is virtually on every level. And the barrenness and the reproach seems to be absolute. It concerns the fig tree. It concerns the vine. It concerns the olive. And those were Israel's primary industries. The fig, the vine, the olive, then the fields, then the flock, and also the stalls. And they have all failed. And Habakkuk says, and even if they all fail completely, I'm still going to rejoice. The fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail. The fields shall yield not just a little bit of meat, but no meat. The flock shall be cut off, and there shall be no herd in the stall. The extent of the reproach is on every level, and the extent of the reproach is absolute. All have failed, and all have failed completely. It is potentially a truly desperate situation. Can you imagine being found in a situation like that today? Just suppose you as an individual lost absolutely everything. You lost your business. You lost your inheritance. You lost your finance. You lost your prosperity. You lost your health. You lose absolutely everything. What happens then? Or suppose everything you endeavor to do appears to fail completely. You till the land, you sow the seed, and there's no harvest, there's no fruit. And sometimes in Christian work, we can all feel very much like Habakkuk felt here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 7. It seems that there's barrenness, there's not a lot of fruit, there's not a lot of productivity. We sow much and we bring in little, but what are we to do? What then? Do we despair? Do we throw in the towel? Do we blame God? Do we get angry? Do we get indifferent? Habakkuk speaks about the extent of the reproach. Do you remember Job? Job chapter 1, you read through the chapter, and here's a man that has lost his family. Here's a man that has lost his prosperity. Here's an individual who has lost his business. Here's a man who's lost his home. Here's a man who has lost his servants and his sons and his daughters. And it's all gone within a day. How did Job respond? The Bible says that Job arose. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, like Habakkuk, is purposing, I am going to enjoy God, worship God, rejoice in the Lord, come what may, the extent of the reproach. Then we've considered in this study of the prophecy of Habakkuk, the explanation for the reproach, the barrenness, the reproach, the famine of verse number 17 is a clear indicator of the judgment of God upon His people. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, the Lord says to Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, I believe that Habakkuk has that mentality that as he looks upon the barrenness of the land, he realizes that in it all, God is absolutely sovereign. It was God that said in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 6, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God has raised up the Chaldeans, and God has chastised His people. And what we read about in verse number 17 could well be the result of the Chaldeans entering into the land. It depicts the havoc that is wrought by the enemy. And it was God's just reaction to the deplorable state of His people. The Word of God declares, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And the children of Israel and Judah in Habakkuk's day have been carnal. They have been filled with pride. They have given themselves to idolatry. They have ignored the voice of God. They have cast aside the law of God. And yet, because God loves them, He will not allow them to go on in that state, but rather He will chastise them, He will correct them, so that they might see the error of their ways and ultimately return unto the Lord again. And in light of the little prophecy of Habakkuk, I fear for the church in this land of ours. Is it not true that God's people have grown so indifferent? In the light of the sin that is coming into our land, do we break our hearts at all? Are we burdened like the prophet of God? Are our prayer meetings filled with God's people crying on to God for mercy, pouring out our hearts before God for revival? Or do we go on in our ordinary ways, not realizing that it is evident that God has got a controversy with the nation? The extent of the reproach, the explanation for the reproach, the extremity of the reproach. This reproach was severe. But how was Habakkuk going to deal with it? How would the children of Judah deal with the reproach of verse number 17? And how are we to deal with the trials and the difficulties and the uncertainties of our day and generation? Whenever problems come into our lives, whenever things come into our minds and into our hearts and into our homes that we struggle with, whenever circumstances rise up Monday through to Saturday, or it seems that everything you turn your hand to doesn't bring the prosperity and the fruitfulness that you desire, whenever prayers do not seem to be answered, whenever it seems that the enemy comes in like a flood, how do we respond? What do we do with the extremities of life? Well, some people undoubtedly despair. They become afraid. They become overcome with worry and anxiety. They cave into fear and they despair, and the floods of great waters come into their soul and they find themselves despairing. Some people are despondent. They adopt a kind of a fatalistic attitude. They become more apathetic than ever. They throw caution to the wind and they say, come what may, whatever will be, and they become desperately apathetic, and they don't really give themselves to prayer. They don't wonder why things are happening. They just have this old carefree, apathetic, indifferent attitude. Some despair. Some are despondent. Some are distracted. They turn to things other than God for peace and contentment and joy and satisfaction. They engage in the world and all its pursuits to try to distract their minds from eternal and spiritual and actual realities that are going on all around us. Distracted. They threw themselves maybe into their business. They threw themselves into their hobby. They threw themselves into being entertained and amused. They constantly have the din of things going on all around them to distract their hearts from the reality of the emptiness and the barrenness of life in this earth. And then there are others who yield to doubts. They wonder, is God in control at all? They question God's integrity. They wonder where God is in the whole thing. And they begin to wonder and they begin to doubt and they begin to get their eyes off the Lord. And then still others respond to these things with division. They walk away from God's people. They engage in some other thing. They rise up strife and they raise up contention. And they begin to point the finger of accusation to other Christians, other believers. And they say there must be sin in the camp. Or the problems with God's people, or the problems with somebody else, or the problems with the church, whatever it may be. But the reality is, dear friends, we should never allow anything or anyone to rob us of our enjoyment of God. Verse 17, an unnerving reproach. Look at verse number 18, an unswerving resolve. Yet, in spite of all that has been spoken of in verse number 17, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. This great man of God is saying, regardless of what is happening, I am not going to lose out with God. Regardless of what is going on, I can still rejoice in my God. I can still joy in the God of my salvation. I am going to enjoy God, come what may. This is where I need to be this morning. This is where you need to be this morning. This is where we all need to be this morning. Rejoicing in God. This unswerving resolve. I am still going to rejoice. I am still going to enjoy God, His blessing, His presence, His fellowship. I'm still going to worship. And you'll notice there the intention of his resolve. He began chapter 3 by praying for revival. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. And then from verse 3 down to verse number 16, he explains what revival is. God coming in the midst of his people. And he still prays for that. And he still longs for that. And he still desires that. But now he's saying, even if revival does not come, that's my prayer, that's my desire. But even if it does not come, and we experience the opposite of revival, I am still going to rejoice, regardless of what happens. You notice there, as we think about the intention of his resolve, there's defiance. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Verse 18, yet. I am standing in opposition to everything that's going on in the world that wants to rob me of my joy and take me away from God and drag me down and get me discouraged and downcast and distracted and filled with doubt and filled with despair. I'm not going to allow it to happen. I am still going to rejoice in spite of the hard things that I don't like, that I don't want, and that I don't understand. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk is resolving that my rejoicing and my joy and my happiness is not to be dependent upon circumstances. My joy is not to be dependent upon things that have happened or things that haven't happened. Habakkuk is facing the things that call him to be downcast. He's facing those things with defiance. He's also facing them with determination. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Many times in our Old Testament scriptures, we read God speaking to the children of Israel, I will, I will, I will. It's a covenant term. God is promising to do things for his people, and now Habakkuk takes his place and affirms with determination that there are certain things he is going to do. And he is going to rejoice. He is going to worship. He is going to enjoy God, come what may. I believe he's a man that was purposed that I'm going to go through with God. The book of Ecclesiastes says, when thou vowest to vow, defer not to pay it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Better that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Many make frivolous promises before God. Maybe you've made promises in the past that you're going to serve God, you're going to worship God, you're going to surrender your life to God, you're going to serve God, you're going to witness for God, and you haven't kept your promises. Habakkuk here is determined. I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to allow circumstances to drag me down. I don't want to lose the joy of God in my soul. Defiance, determination. Notice as well that there's delight. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, we could paraphrase those words, I think justifiably so. Habakkuk saying, I am going to jump for joy. That's what it's really saying. I'm going to rejoice. I'm not just going to pay lip service. But I'm going to endeavor to rejoice and joy in the God of my salvation. We could do with a little bit of that type of joy, couldn't we? If there's one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ seems to have lost, especially in evangelical circles, it's the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whenever David lost everything at Ziklag, as he thought, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you ever read the story of Billy Bray? He was from Cornwall. He was a tin miner. And whenever he got converted, he seemed to display this unshakable spirit of joy. And everywhere he went, they talked about joyful Billy Bray. He was just a man filled with the joy of the Lord. And there's all sorts of stories told about Billy Bray. He said, whenever I walk down the street to church on the Lord's Day morning and my foot hits the pavement, one foot wants to shout hallelujah and the other one wants to shout praise the Lord. And he would shout out in meetings, praise the Lord, hallelujah. We've lost that. One time he was sitting at the back of a meeting, and you know the story, some of you, he was shouting praise the Lord, so much so that he was really distracting and interrupting the preacher. And the preacher says, Billy, if you don't stop shouting out in the meeting like this, he says, there's a big barrel outside at the back of the church. He says, I'm going to put you in that barrel, and I'm going to nail the lid shut, and I'm not going to let you out until you wise up. Billy Bray shouted back, you can do that. He says, I'll push out the bunghole, and I'll still shout hallelujah. We need that type of joy. I remember the Reverend Samuel Workman preaching in a meeting once, and this man was sitting at the back and he kept shouting out, praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. Mr. Workman stopped him and says, I don't mind you shouting out hallelujah, but would you try to shout it out at the appropriate moments in the sermon? He was just shouting it out all the time. And maybe that's what we need. Whether we're faced with joy or trial or adversity or blessing, praise the Lord anyway. This is what Habakkuk is saying. There's defiance, there's determination, there's delight as we see the intention of his unswerving resolve. You'll notice as well the object of his rejoicing. He's not burying his head in the sand. He's not pretending that these things aren't happening. He's not living in some sort of induced euphoria, refusing to face reality. He knows the state that Judah is in. He knows that the Chaldeans are coming in. He knows that this famine is impending. But he says, I'm going to rejoice, not in the circumstances around me, not in my own ability or in my own resolve or my own integrity. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to enjoy in the God of my salvation. He is rejoicing because God is worthy. Friends, regardless of what happens in our land, regardless of what happens in our churches, regardless of what happens in our society, regardless of what happens in our homes, regardless of what happens in our lives, God is always worthy of praise, of honor, and of glory. I believe that as Habakkuk has his focus on God and God becomes the object of his rejoicing rather than circumstances, Habakkuk rejoices that his God is powerful. I will rejoice in the Lord. And in your English Bible there, the word Lord in verse number 18, I'm sure is in capitals. And that is just a reference to the title of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God, the God who is everlasting, without beginning and without end, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who fills the heavens and the earth. William Carey, so greatly used of God, the father of modern missions, spent many of his years in India. He said that great quote, "One man with God is a majority. One man with God is a majority." Matthew Henry said, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity of helping and saving." The hymn writer said, "In the hardness, God gives to you opportunities of proving that He is true. Times are hard, but God is good." Habakkuk recognizes, "My God is a powerful God. He's the Lord. He resides upon the throne. He's a powerful God." You'll notice as well, He's a pardoning God. He's the God of my salvation. Habakkuk recognizes, "I'm saved today. My soul is saved. My sins are forgiven. Heaven is my home. God is my Father." And these are things that can never change. His focus is on the spiritual and on the eternal. And that's where we need to be. The God of our salvation. Many of you know the story behind the great hymn, "It is well with my soul." You know the hymn writer said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Horatio Spafford, friends of Ira Sankey and D.L. Moody, the great lawyer from Chicago, as he bade farewell to his wife and four daughters as they crossed the Atlantic Ocean to go to England, he never thought as he kissed them goodbye that he would never see his four daughters in this world again. That ship, that steamship, collided with another ship mid-Atlantic, and just a few people were saved, one of whom was Mr. Spafford's wife. Whenever she arrived in London, she sent a telegram back to her husband with two words on it, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford immediately made plans to go to London to be with his grieving wife. D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey were in the city of Edinburgh conducting a gospel crusade. They went immediately down whenever they heard that Mr. Spafford, their friend, had arrived in London, and they couldn't believe the fortitude and the faith that he had in his heart. And as they sympathized with him and expressed their sorrow and sadness, he was able to turn round and say, "It is well with my soul." And then he wrote that great hymn. Times are hard, but God is good. And we can rejoice today in a powerful God. We can rejoice today in a pardoning God, the God of our salvation. Isn't it wonderful to know that your soul is saved? Your sins are forgiven. This world is not our final home, and someday we'll be in glory. A powerful God, a pardoning God, a personal God, the God of my salvation. This is my God. He's not just a God. He's not just the God, but this God, Habakkuk says, he's my God. He's mine. I am his. And he is mine, my Father. Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my Comforter. The Bible is my book. The promises of God, they're mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, what a personal thing it is to know God as your Father, Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God as your Comforter. This is my God, and my God is ever with me. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Verse 17, an unnerving reproach. Verse 18, an unswerving resolve. Verse 19, an unchanging reality. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Verse 19 is all about God. Verse 17, all about circumstances. Verse 19, all about the Lord. Circumstances might change. There can be times of blessing. There can be times of trial. There can be times of leanness. There can be times of fatness. There can be times of feasting. There can be times of famine. There can be times of reproach. There can be times of revival. But if I am looking to all of those things as being the source of my joy, by and by my joy will dissipate, because in this fallen, broken world, hard times will come. But Habakkuk is rejoicing in an unchanging reality. An unchangeable and an unchanging God, and his unfailing promises and his unfailing purposes. Habakkuk, like the Apostle Paul, has learned to find all his joy in God and in God alone. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And then he goes on in verse number 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And maybe the hardest thing to do is to rejoice whenever you're cast down and whenever you're discouraged. But we must not look to our circumstances for our joy, but rather the unchanging reality of God himself. All of Habakkuk's doubts have been removed. Habakkuk is not experiencing national revival, but he's experienced personal revival in his soul. And he addresses the Lord. He says, the Lord is my strength. He also speaks about my feet. And he speaks about my high places, my strength. God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. This omnipotent God is my strength. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are kept by the power of God. You would look at verse number 17 and say, now how could I ever survive a situation like that? A couple of years ago, we were looking forward and thinking, how will we ever survive if what the media says is right? And we can look at the world around us, and all of the soaring fuel prices and the unsettled world that we live in, and we think, how will I ever survive? Because the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is thy shield upon thy right hand. And we're kept by the power of God. Do you think you've survived life and lived the Christian life up to this moment in time because of your ability, your resolve, your strength? I tell you, we're kept by the power of God. It's the grace of God that has kept us. Grace has led us safe thus far. Grace will lead us home. William Cooper said, though vine or fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, Yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. John Newton, who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, whenever he was just a young man in his teens, fell in love with a young girl. Her name was Mary Catlett. Her family had looked after Newton's mother whenever she died, whenever he was just 7 years of age. And before him going off on one of his great voyages, he went to visit the family home. Young Mary was now 14 years of age. They struck up a friendship. He purposed in his heart that someday he would marry that young woman. He used to go absent without leave and come back to that family home. And eventually he was put in that famous slave galley. And then there was that great storm. And John Newton, the infidel, the libertine, the blasphemer, came to experience the amazing grace of God in his life. Whenever he became a Christian, he went back. He took that young woman, Mary, to be his bride. Shortly after they were married, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she passed away at a relatively young age. Mr. Newton was heartbroken. He went to a small little chapel in Olney, England. And he preached from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 to his congregation as he laid to rest the remains of his dear wife. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he had drawn in divine strength. God is my strength. Then Habakkuk speaks as well about my feet. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like the foot of the deer. Now the foot of the deer is swift, fast. Habakkuk's talking about his walk with God, running the Christian race. The foot of the deer is also a cloven foot. It's the mark, the outward print of a separated walk, the outward print of a clean animal. And the cloven hoof allows the goat or the deer to stand fast in the most difficult of terrains. And Habakkuk recognizes, regardless of how difficult or how hard life is and how difficult my circumstances are, I have a God who is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will enable me to stand in difficult circumstances. Sometimes we feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73 who says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then you read through the psalm and at last he goes to the sanctuary and he meets with God afresh and God makes his feet like hinds' feet. The Bible says he's able to keep us from falling. My strength, my feet. He also speaks about my high places. He will cause me to walk. He will make me to walk upon my high places. It's very evident that from the beginning of this prophecy to this point in time in verse number 19, that Habakkuk has been brought into a new place with God. He's been brought to a higher place. Now on a higher plane he dwells. The psalmist said, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of God, even righteousness from the God of his salvation. And here's a man, through all of these circumstances, has ascended into a new place. He's standing now in a high place. You know, from Lisburn, you can see the Mourne Mountains. On a good day, you can pick out Slieve Donard. But they look so small. They often look so grey and they look so hazy. Sometimes the rain or the mists or the cloud obscure them, but nevertheless they're there. But go to Newcastle, go to Annalon, go to Kilkeel, go to the foothills of Dromara and get close to those mountains and get closer. And the closer you get, you realize how big and how beautiful and how majestic they are. And as you begin to scale them, you realize that they're gigantic and you feel so small. And whenever you stand upon the top of Slieve Donard or some of those other peaks, you realize they're well able to bear all of my weight. And it's whenever we stand afar off from God, our faith begins to falter. But the closer we get to God in our walk, and the closer we draw near to him, and then we begin to ascend the hill of God, and we rest completely upon our God, we realize how big he is, how strong he is, how mighty he is, how pardoning he is, how gracious he is, how merciful he is, and we realize that he's well able to bear us up and go for a closer walk with God. J. Sidlow Baxter said, joy is at its best when circumstances are at their worst in the case of Habakkuk. This isn't just the experience of outward blessing that Habakkuk is looking for, but it's the experience of God that he has discovered. And we can pray for outward blessing, and we should. We can pray for revival, and we should. We can lament the barrenness of the day and age in which we're living, and we should. But none of these things should rob us of our joy in God. What I need, what we all need more than anything else, is a fresh experience, a fresh encounter with our God. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning.